There's a lot of discussion where people will talk about how America, we've moved to a post-Christian world. And part of that is that we are in a much more biblically illiterate world. For example, you know, there was a study and they showed that where most Americans say they believe in the Ten Commandments, on average, most Americans could quote a little less than an average of three of them. Only 3 in 10 young people are able to give any explanation of what Easter is all about, why we celebrate Easter. Or an example was that there was a survey done in several mainline Lutheran, Methodist, and Presbyterian churches a couple years ago, and it revealed that about half of them believed in the devil. Now, that wouldn't be that concerning, except that it was also about the same percentage that believed in UFOs. And, you know, so you look at that and you say, well, clearly something has changed. Maybe even more concerning than that is what we don't know is what we think that we do know that is wrong. And so there are a lot of times we have people that believe the Bible says the things that it does not. An example of this was shown in a Barna poll, which found that 3 out of 4 Americans, and either about half of those who believe themselves to be born-again Christians, believe that the Bible teaches that God helps those who help themselves. Now, let me be clear, if you think that's in there, it's not. It's not in the Bible. And not only is it not in the Bible, but it's actually the opposite of many of the principles that the Bible teaches. And so we have a problem. And even bigger than that is sometimes when you have people that will take a passage that's in the Bible and they quote it out of context or they change a couple words and they have total confidence they know what it means, but in reality, because they've taken it out of context or changed the words, you know, they're giving it a meaning that's very, very different than the intended. And the passage that we're looking at this morning is a good example of one of those passages. Matthew 7:1, over the years, I've been in countless conversations where I've been in a discussion and one person will say something about, you know, the Bible says that certain sin action is sinful. And right away, someone else will respond by quoting Matthew 7:1. Well, don't you know that the Bible teaches that we shouldn't judge or we too will be judged? Now, they throw it out there in a way that seems to indicate they think it should end the conversation. Well, because the Bible says that we shouldn't judge, therefore it's wrong to make any kind of statement about the moral rightness or wrongness of any behavior. But is that what Jesus is teaching here in Matthew 7? Is that his point? Is his point teaching us that it's wrong to even quote the Bible when the Bible says that something is sinful because that might condemn an action, it might be judging? Well, I would say clearly that's not what Jesus is saying because Jesus himself did this very thing. So we've got to start with the fact that there's a lot of confusion about Jesus' command here to not judge lest we be judged. You know, what is he teaching here? And to understand it, we have to almost start by looking at what he's not teaching, to kind of unpack some of the wrong ideas. You know, he's not saying that it's wrong to always, you know, it's always wrong to identify something as sinful, especially if the Bible says it. It doesn't mean that it's wrong for a Christian to confront somebody about lying, about stealing, about to oppose homosexual marriage, or to say that any sex outside of marriage is wrong and that people should be sexually faithful within their marriage. That saying that isn't a spirit of judgmentalism that Jesus is condemning. And people have interpreted that way, but that's not the right way. That's not what he's saying. See, what we're dealing with is that we're dealing with the problem of our culture. Our culture is kind of adopted a way of thinking often called postmodernism. And we have a confusion with this, and we've got to realize that Jesus isn't prohibiting discernment about moral issues. It's not, you know, the discernment of saying that something is right or wrong. Postmodernism says that the ultimate truth in postmodernism is that there is no ultimate truth. There is no ultimate right or wrong. Everything is relative, they would say. And everything, it's, well, that's right for you, that's wrong for you. And what they've done is that they've elevated something that they are called tolerance. We hear about this all the time. You know, we need to be tolerant, and people are intolerant if they say something is wrong. Now, I say that they refer to it as tolerance because what they're doing is that, in reality, what our culture has done is that we've changed the meaning of the term tolerance to change it to mean something that it historically has never meant before. You see, traditionally, tolerance has meant that we understand that certain things are wrong, but they're tolerated. In fact, Webster's Dictionary defines the word tolerate as follows: to recognize and respect other people's beliefs or practices without sharing them or to bear up and put up with something or someone that is not especially liked. And so the idea is that, you know, we tolerate. We say something is wrong, I'm going to identify it as wrong, but I'm going to tolerate it. I'm going to allow that person to do it. But meanwhile, even while I discern the wrongness of the behavior. You see, this idea is something that's a traditional Christian principle, that as Christians, we are called to be tolerant. Let me take, for example, even towards each other, Ephesians 4. It's Paul teaches, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the spirit and unity of the spirit and the bond of peace, that we're patient with each other, that we speak truth, but we do it in a way that's gracious and patient. When Paul talks about even our interaction with non-believers, you know, he said, we're not supposed to confront non-believers. We're not supposed to distance ourselves from non-believers because they live differently than we do. You know, if we did, we'd have to leave the world. We recognize that as Christians, you know, we understand that not everybody believes that we do. And one of the basic principles of living in the Christian faith is you expect a non-Christian to act like a non-Christian. And we love them where they're at. You see, if you want to know what true intolerance is, the idea of tolerance and intolerance, if you really want to understand it, all you have to do is go back to a Muslim country like Saudi Arabia, where the Muslim faith not only agrees with other faiths, but it does not tolerate any differences. So, for example, in Saudi Arabia, it's the law. If someone converts to Christianity, it's considered a capital offense, and a person could be killed. It's a capital offense in many of these countries to tell someone else about Jesus, you know, to witness to them. So that's not only disagreeing with the faith, saying, I disagree, but we don't tolerate people who hold that. We don't tolerate someone talking about that. See, and that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we should be tolerant. That's a Christian principle. But there's a lot of confusion on this because we've changed the meaning. What's happened is that we've taken the word tolerance and our culture has taken another concept, which is traditionally called pluralism, and we've confused those. You see, tolerance gives me room to say, I think you're wrong, but I'm going to defend your right to be wrong. Pluralism suggests that there's no such thing as right and wrong. There's no such thing as truth and error. And what happens is that as America has become more and more pluralistic, in that it's saying, again, with this postmodernism, there's no such thing as right and wrong. And so, therefore, everybody can do what they want, but the only thing that's wrong is to say that something's right or wrong. You see, the only thing that's wrong is for me to disagree. And so, whereas it's claiming to be tolerant, it's claiming to be tolerant of everybody except someone who actually believes there's right and wrong, and we're going to be ill-tolerant of that. See, pluralism accepts everything. There's no right and wrong. Tolerance says, no, there is such thing as truth and error, but we're going to tolerate the difference. The two are miles apart. And what we have is the confusion of these ideas is part of what's causing such problems in our culture. By changing the meaning of the word tolerance, what needs to happen is that as Christians, we often feel the need to affirm what has been our historical Christian heritage. The Bible teaches tolerance. It does. But what happens is that it pushes us to now accept as tolerance something that is not biblical, the ideal of pluralism, something that has been rejected culturally, something that has been rejected in the church, something that is inconsistent. And so now tolerance means in our culture that we need to accept everything as morally equal. So tolerance means that if we see sexual immorality, if we see sex outside of marriage, if we see those who are involved in lying and deception, if we do all these things, then we have to accept all of it as morally and equally moral valid lifestyles. And to make a moral judgment according to our culture is wrong. But I've got to point out that that is not at all what Jesus is teaching. It's totally inconsistent with this passage. It's totally inconsistent with the whole of the Bible. You see, in the Bible, we've got to realize that the Bible says that certain things are wrong. Now, for me to say that certain lifestyles are wrong, if I'm giving my opinion, well, then I'm being judgmental. Then I'm going outside of the step. I think that what you're doing is wrong. No. But what I'm doing is we're responsible to realize that God has said certain things are wrong. God has said certain things are sinful. That's God's word. That's his terminology. But it's not only his word. That means it's God's opinion. It's not my opinion. And as Christians, it's not a question of whether we have the right to say that. We have the responsibility to say that. We have the responsibility to speak God's truth on all issues. As followers of Christ, you know, it's not a matter of being, judgmental if we say that what the Bible says on moral issues. It's actually a question of us being wrong if we fail to do that. Let me give you a couple examples. Matthew chapter 28, what was known as the Great Commission, Jesus' last words to believers. You know, he's about to ascend to heaven, and he says, this is what I'm challenging you to do. Look what it says. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now notice, he says, go make disciples. How do we do that? First of all, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the whole process of sharing our faith, of evangelism, as it's often called. But not only that, but then also teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Part of our call is to teach the whole truth, to teach all of the Bible. Now, that's Jesus' last words to his followers. Now let me take you to Paul's last words. In 2 Timothy 4, as Paul is about to be executed, look at what he says in his last words, his challenge to us who follow after him as followers after Christ. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Preach the word. Don't compromise. State the truth. And it's in season and out of season. In other words, when it's popular or when it's not popular. And it's not just stating theoretical truths. It's stating truths that should speak to life, because when we do it right, we're reproving and we're rebuking and we're exhorting, always with complete patience and teaching. And he understood that this would not always be popular. Look what he continues to say. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but will have itching ears, and they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they'll turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Now, doesn't that describe today? You know, we have people, they don't want to hear the truth. And we surround ourselves with people that avoid the truth, and we say, that's what I want to hear. They're saying the right. But look at how he ends. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering. Even go, you know, keep doing it, even if you suffer for it. Do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So it's pretty clear what he's not teaching, isn't it? We are called. And does that mean that we're being judgmental? You're being hateful if you do that. No, I'm not being judgmental. You see, I'm being gracious, I'm being loving, I'm telling you God's truth. That's what we all need to hear. So what is he calling us to? How do we do this? What I want you to understand as we listen and try to apply this, when he says, do not judge lest you be judged. What the idea is that he's saying that we shouldn't have a judgmental spirit, what we call judgmentalism. And that's when we look into others' hearts. But beyond that, see, there's a difference between discerning and judging. See, the culture says you shouldn't ever discern. You shouldn't ever call something right or wrong. No, I look at the Bible, and the Bible is my source of truth, and we are called to discern between right and wrong. But judging is when I take it upon myself to punish. When I take it upon myself in some way to cast some punishment, some effect upon that person. And here's what the Bible says. No, we are called to speak the truth in love and grace. Never compromise what we do. And realize that discerning and speaking the truth isn't judging, but as we speak the truth, we should never do it in a judgmental way that judges the other person, that punishes them in some way. So we try to understand that. Let me unpack that some. Let me go back to, if we go back to Matthew 7, and let's look at what he says. He says, judge not lest you be judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured you. Now, Jesus' point again is not, don't ever form an opinion about someone. His point is not, there are no people in the world with something wrong in their lives that need to be addressed. His point is not that we should never make moral statements about the rightness or wrongness of behavior. It's not that we should stop calling behaviors that the Bible calls sinful, sinful. One of the things that we're seeing that in these first couple verses is essentially what he's doing is he's calling us to apply the golden rule to the way that we see and judge other people. Now, the golden rule is right here in the Sermon on the Mount. We'll come to it in about a month. It's in Luke chapter 7, or Luke, Matthew 7, verse 12. Jesus says this, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. You know, we often state it as, do unto others as you would do unto them. or you'd have them do unto you. And so what he's saying here in the first couple of verses is we need to learn to apply that to the way that we see and judge other people. And he's saying, you know, I want you to judge other people in the way that you want them to judge you, the way that you would want God to judge you. I want you to see them and treat others and all their struggle and failure with the same spirit of grace and fairness that you would want others to see you with. See, the key question is this. If you knew that your standard of judging other people, the way that you saw other people, would be the standard by which they would judge you, or the standard that God would judge you, how would that impact you? Think about it. How do you want God to judge you? I know how God. I want God to judge me. When I think about it, I want God to take everything in consideration. I want God to look at that and say, well, you know, I know Mike, he struggled here, and he did this, and this happened to him, and boy, he had this, and this was really hard, and boy, Mike's really had a hard time, hasn't he? You know, and so I want Jesus to be patient for me, take everything in consideration. I almost feel like, boy, if you listen to me enough, he's going to say, Mike, you've had a hard time. I really understand why you're struggling. That's what I want God to do for me. I want him to be really patient with me. I want lots of chances because I know I mess up, and I mess up again. God, I know I forgave you, asked for forgiveness for that. Please don't strike me this time. Give me patience. I want that. We all want that, don't we? We long for that patience. I want a lot of slack. How about when people judge me? How do I want people to judge me? When I do something, I want them to give me the benefit of the doubt. I don't want them to question my motives. You know, I don't want them to sit there and say, well, what could he have wrong? I want them to, in a sense, give me the benefit of the doubt and start with the assumption that until I'm proved otherwise, that I actually meant to do the right thing. And I want them, even when I struggle, to look at me and to say, well, there's probably a lot of things about the situation, a lot of things happening that we don't know. And I want them to be patient with me. Now, here's, again, what Jesus is saying when he said, with the judgment that you pronounce, you will be judged. With the measure that you'll use, it will be measured you. And here's what he's saying. You know, you think about how you want to be judged. And that's how you judge other people. Think about how you want other people to see you. That's the golden rule. Live out the golden rule towards other people. Boy, you know what? It's hard to do that, isn't it? But if we learn to do it, you know the difference that's going to make? You know how different our relationships are going to be if we learn to be able to treat each other with that grace, see each other with the grace that we want to be treated? Man, it's hard to do, but boy, is it important for us to learn. Now, he goes further on this by saying, now, not only do we need to apply the golden rule, but then we have to deal with a problem, and the problem is that we have what he says is a log in our eye. Look at what he says in verse 3 and 4. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own? Now, he's saying that one of the problems here is that we don't see things, and one of the reasons we don't see it is that practically, a lot of times, we're more bothered by the sin in somebody else's life than we're bothered by the sin in our own life. You think about that. That's unfortunately too true for us. We see somebody else, and we see where they're struggling, and boy, it bothers us. It's really clear to us, and it bothers us emotionally. But at the same time, we can't even see the sin in our own life. And if it's ever pointed out, well, it's really not sin, and we're going to right away start to justify it and explain it away and talk about, well, really didn't mean to do it here. And what we need to realize is that he's calling us to first of all say, God, help me to be more concerned about the sin in my life. You know, it's interesting even the words that he uses when he talks about, you know, take the log out of your eye. I mean, it literally is a word that it refers not only to a log or 2x4, it refers to the beam that would hold up a house, this huge beam. And he says the splinter, it's like a, you know, speck of sawdust. It could be, you know, from a speck to a twig. And here's the picture. You know, he talks about this, you know, and I didn't get something as big, I couldn't carry something as big as a beam that would hold up a house. You know, but the whole idea is that even if you take a log, you know, the whole picture is, you know, if you've got this sticking out of your eye, like physically, and if you come out and you say, here, let me, you know, I think I see something in your eye here. Let me, you know, and it's like I'm bopping him in the head with the thing sticking out of my eye. And the thing is it's this humorous picture because it's so crazy. And even beyond that, if you think beyond that, you know, you think about something that's, you know, 20 feet long sticking out of your head. And he says, we shouldn't do that. You know, why is it that we take the privilege of thinking that we can see someone else's sin and that we confront them, but meanwhile we're not even aware of ours? You know, our problem is that a lot of times, even when we go to church, we're so often to hear something and apply it to someone else. You know, I've heard it said before, I think I've shared, you know, they said the problem is the average sermon goes right over the average person's head. It goes over their head to hit the person behind them. You know, they need to hear that. You know, I hope they heard that. I hope that God's speaking to them. And in fact, we could illustrate that. There's probably some of us now saying, I hope that person's hearing it. They need to hear this. And Jesus is saying, no, you need to hear it. I need to hear it. See, there's a really important principle that we need to apply. We need to remember and always apply. So it's one of the basic rules for interpreting the Bible. And it's simply this, that the Bible always speaks to one person. It's me. When I study the Bible, I always have to say, God, what are you telling me? How are you speaking to me? The thing is that God will never hold me accountable for what he told someone else. He only holds me accountable for what he says to me. Now, that's really hard as a pastor who now shares with other people, because that means that I have to apply it to me first. And you know what the worst thing is? I have to listen to every word that I say. You don't. You know, I mean, it's really hard. But I have to do that, and unless I've done that, I have no right to share with anyone else. But, you know, we struggle with that. I think of even, for an example, in marriage, in all the years of, you know, marriage counseling I've done, I've yet to come have a couple come into my office and say, what's the issue? And the man says, well, here's all the things that I'm doing wrong. And the woman says, here's all the things that I'm doing wrong. We need help fixing ourselves. You know, that doesn't happen. You know, it's always, you know, our marriage is broken. Well, tell me why. And it's, well, let me tell you about them. And sometime they'll even have, you know, people that will say, well, here's a few of my faults, and I've done this. But usually it's, well, I've done this, but they've done that to make this come out in me. And so even where I claim to take responsibility, it's they've done something else, and I've got my little list, and I'll take care of my, but they've got this big list. And the fact of the matter is, in relationship problems, marriage is one of the best examples. We have a really easy time thinking about all the things that our spouse should do. We have a really easy time thinking about all our things our kids should do. We have a really easy time thinking about their issues, but we don't think of our own. And the challenge that he's saying is this: we've got to think of our own. We've got to say, okay, God, what are you teaching me? What are you pointing out to me? God, I'm going to let you deal with me first. But you know why we have a hard time doing that? Because we hide from ourselves. We literally don't see the problems because we don't want to see it. And look again what he says here. When he looks at verse 3, why do you not see the speck that it, or why do you see the speck that it is in your brother's eye, but you don't notice? Literally, why don't you even see it? It's not something that we see it and I'm just ignoring it. The reason is at times we don't even see it because we don't want to see it, because we're hiding from ourselves. In verse 5, he says, you hypocrites. He challenges us as hypocrisy. But you know, when we usually think hypocrisy, you know what we usually think of? Is someone who is one thing and then presents a different image to himself, to other people. And so we're hiding the real us from other people. And he says this is even a deeper hypocrisy. Because this isn't a matter of pretending to be something else for other people to see. This is a matter that sometimes we pretend to be something else and we fool ourselves. We don't even see the problem in ourselves. We pull the wool over our own eyes. And that's even a greater disconnect. And the problem is we don't like who we really are. We hate seeing who we are. We hate seeing our sin. We hate admitting. So if we do something wrong, well, I did that wrong, but they caused me to do that. It's hard for us to admit, no, I had a real problem. You see, this is even true physically. I don't know about you, but I'm going to be honest here and, you know, self-confession. When I go in front of a mirror, I like to walk in a certain way. I like to look at a certain angle. I like to see certain things. I don't really want the full image of myself. And here's a full personal example. For years, I've been, since my 20s, been fighting a losing battle with my hair. And you know, and when I got here, I still hadn't cut all my hair off. And I thought it looked okay. And you know what I learned to hate? I learned to hate pictures of myself. Because I'd see a picture of myself and I'd be like, man, that looks so much worse than I am. I have way more hair than that. You know why? Because every time I look at the mirror, I look down like this a little bit. So I'd be showing a lot more hair and a lot less forehead. And I mean, I'm honest where I hated pictures of myself for a couple years because I thought they all made me look a whole lot worse than I really was. And the fact is they weren't making me look worse. They were showing the real me. I just hated to admit that it was the real me. So finally, I gave into the truth. I cut off all my hair and now I can look more at the mirror, but But you know, it still, you know, it really bothers me. The camera still puts like 10 pounds on me. It's just not right. It really bothers me. The camera's still wrong. It has nothing to do with the fact that every time I walk in front of the mirror, I pull it, you know, it's like, you know, the thing is we do that. You know, it's really sad thinking of mirrors. I was in a gym a year or so ago, and it's a Saturday, and no, you know, very few people were there. I was in the locker room, and these people came through, and they were giving a tour of the gym. And they were kind of ignoring me, and they showed these people the locker room, and they said, well, here's the lockers, and here's the mirrors. And they said, in the women's locker room, all the mirrors are somewhat concaved, so it makes people look skinnier than they are. And it's like, okay, I really love going to the gym. I look so thin. You know, we want to believe that about ourselves. Now, the thing is, if we laugh about that, and the thing is, we hate to see the real us physically, how about spiritually? How about emotionally? How about relationally? Isn't it all the more true? And the thing is that we don't want to see it. And the reason we don't want to see it is we think if we see it, then we will be judged. You know, we don't want to see how bad we are. And the reality is how bad we are, look at somebody else, look at how bad they are. And they're saying, you know, the reality is they may have a splinter. If we have the log, that's millions times worse. The problem isn't just what I do, it's who I am. And we have a problem that we need to deal with. But we have a problem that we don't see it because we're oblivious. We don't want to see it, and then we're oblivious. And in that obliviousness, we go and we confront someone else and we talk about someone else. Look at what he says in verse 5. You hypocrite, take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And again, the hypocrite here in his context is someone who judges first without first looking at the mirror. Someone who sees in someone else's life but never looks at their own. And it's not just a matter of denying the problem. It's what it is he's saying that we should go look at the mirror. We should see things, look for things that we don't see. You know what? I think about that. How many have heard of us talk about the church and write it off and say, oh, the church is full of hypocrites? We hear that all the time, don't we? And you know what? At times it may be true, because at times as a church, as Christians, we can be guilty of talking about the sin out there, the sin in other people's lives, the sin in our culture. And the culture looks at us and says, but you have the speck, and why aren't you dealing with the speck? And we have things in our own lives that we're justifying. And then we might look at them and say, but they're doing wrong, and God doesn't justify that behavior, and that's sinful. And you know what? We're right. We are right. But because there are things in our own life that we're not letting God speak to us, we lose our leverage to be able to speak to the world. And we have to realize that the first thing that we need to do is that we need to say, God, what are you telling me? Expose me. And God, if it's ugly, God, help me to see it. And realize that it's not to condemn me, but it's to send me to the cross so that I could be forgiven and changed. And it's until I do that and let God speak to me, I don't have any leverage. I don't have any right to speak to the world. And they will rightly condemn me as a hypocrite if I'm not dealing with the log in my own eye. You know, none of us are perfect. We all have things that we can't overcome. We know that. But the question is, are we aware of it? Are we self-aware? Are we letting God search our own heart? And you know what happens when we confront the world and we say, well, here's the sin. You know what we're doing is we're saying, you've got a sin that you're not aware of. And hypocrisy is when we lack the same self-awareness we're accusing them of. We're pointing out their sin and we're saying, you don't see that. And no, God says, no, first of all, are you aware of your own sin? When we go to someone and say, boy, I need to challenge you on this. You're messing up or this is wrong. And no, have you let God speak to you? Let me put this in a place where I think it's especially convicting, really hard-hitting. And that's especially in our role as parents and grandparents. You see, it's something especially there. You know, what happens as parents or grandparents, we confront our children, we teach them, we're called to teach them. We're called to be able to teach them right and wrong, to challenge them on wrong behavior. That's what God has called us to do. We must be responsible for that. We shouldn't ever back away from that. But here's the question. When we confront our kids, do they see us looking in the mirror? It may not be the same issue, but we're challenging them this, but they're saying, but Dad, you're not cleaning this up at all. When they confront them, are they thinking, you know, why are you taking out my speck? And boy, I see your log. And if you're not willing to let God change you, then why should I listen to what you say about God changing me? Now that's really hard. That's really convicting. But you know what we've got to realize is that our example as parents and grandparents to our children is not one of perfection. I can't sit there and say, well, follow me and I do everything right and I never make mistakes. No, I do make mistakes. Part of my example to my parents and my parents as parents, as grandparents, is me coming and saying, here's where I mess up and here's how I bring it to Christ and here's how I'm coming before his grace and letting him change me. And when I come and challenge them, then I'm not doing some moral superiority. I'm doing it in a spirit of humility and modeling the process of transformation. So now that's when we look and see what he continues to say. If you look at verse 5, what does it say? It doesn't say, well, don't judge, never condemn. It says, no, when you have then taken the log out of your eye, then go and confront the person about the speck in their eye. It is calling us to say, look at that. You know what? There are people in the world that have, in our lives, that have specks in their eye. And you know what? If you've ever gotten sawdust in your eye, it is very debilitating. As much as it would be minor compared to the log, if you ever get something in your eye, man, it debilitates your whole body. And so it's not saying that these are small things. It's not saying that we should ignore it. No, we should deal with it, but we start by saying, God, speak to me. God, confront me about what I need to hear. And then as you speak to me, let me go and confront another person. But as I do so, to do it in a spirit of humility and grace. In fact, let me give you a really very well-known passage to show you that. John chapter 3. We all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. What a great verse. Look what it says in the next verse. For God did not send his world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. Now, what is Jesus' message? It's not one of condemnation. It's one pointing towards grace. Now, does that mean that we don't ever speak words of truth? No, because you look at the very next words in John 3, and he talks about the light came, and he was the light, and the darkness hated the light. He spoke truth, and people didn't want to hear the truth. And we're called to be the light of the world and to speak truth to our culture and recognize that as we do so, that people won't want to hear it because it exposes their darkness. But you know what? That's an act of love. If we turn it into something that's condemning, well, you're bad and I'm better than, how can I claim to be better? I know that I've got a log where I see your speck. My sinfulness is so deep, I can't look down on anybody. So it's not claiming to be better, but what I'm doing is that I realize that God is healing me. And when I talk about your sin, if I don't talk about sin, you know what, I'm trying to avoid, I don't want to convict anybody. I don't want to make people feel guilty. And I'm keeping you from feeling the need for Christ. And so we have to speak truth. We have to be light because it exposes the need, but in a way that doesn't condemn. Jesus didn't come to condemn. He spoke to bring a message of grace to a world that was already condemned. So people say, well, how dare you judge? I'm not judging. I'm telling you what God's saying. I'm trying to keep you from the judgment of God. I'm telling you that there's a God who will forgive you, and if you trust in him, you will never be judged because Jesus Christ will take that judgment. But if you do not believe in him, there will be a judgment. And I'm saying that out of grace and out of love. I'm not looking down at you. My friends, we are called to speak truth into our culture. It's hard to do. Let me give you a couple closing practical questions. What do we do practically? How do we live this out? Let me give you four questions to ask. Number one, am I applying the golden rule to the way that I see and judge other people? That's a starting point. Am I applying the golden rule? Doing to others as I would have them do unto me. Am I saying, God, the way that I want you to judge me, the way I want other people to see and judge me, God, help me to be that spirit towards others. Number two, I have to ask, why does the other person's sin bother me? What might it reveal about in me? A lot of times something gets me wrong, and sometimes the thing that bothers me the most is that I see something in myself in them. Or sometimes, somebody gets me angry and I've got to sit there and I've got to realize the problem isn't their sin, it's my anger. And so why am I responding this way? What is God showing about me? Is he exposing the log? And third of all, asking, what is the log in my eye that I need to deal with? Is it showing me? And even if it's not, God, help me to be aware. God, help me to even go to other people and ask, What are the things that I cannot see? And help me to not be afraid, realizing that I'm not seeing that to be condemned, but you want to show me so that I can be forgiven and healed. And lastly, as we go to other people, I need to ask, am I confronting the person with a spirit of condemnation or a spirit of grace pointing towards Jesus? Am I going and saying, you're wrong, and it's just speaking about you're wrong? Or am I saying, you know what, I need to speak the truth because I want you to see your need so that you can, until you know you're sick, you will never know that you need a healer. And it's not my opinion, I'm going to speak God's word because I want you to see in God's word, he says, you know what, you're sick, and here's the healer. And you know how I say that? I don't say that as one in any way superior. I say as one who has become aware of my own sickness and am in the process of being healed. I'm just a beggar that has found bread and shown another beggar where to find the food. And when we come with that kind of grace, you know what? It gives us the ability to, like Christ, to speak truth and grace. And so I want to challenge you. Do you have that relationship with Christ? As a church, we will not be a place that avoids the uncomfortable subjects. But it's not my opinion, it's God's opinion. God speaks truth to life. And as he speaks truth to life, we may hate to see it. But you know what? He doesn't speak truth to condemn. He speaks truth to point us to the healing. If you've never trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, I hope you do so today. I hope that you'll be honest with him and let him expose who you are so that he can heal who you are. And then as we're healed by Christ, then we learn to live out this value system in the way that we relate to each other.